Okay. Is it okay that, well, I'm going to talk in English. I'm actually from Norway, but I'm going to talk in English. Is it okay that we don't sit, well, you don't sit on chairs, that we all just sit on the floor? Is that okay? Yeah? We just move over here? We just push the chairs a bit over there. Okay. Can we just pray before we start? Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Jesus, we invite you here. Our Father, we invite you here. And we pray that you will reveal your word, your heart, and your love, Jesus. We proclaim your victory, Jesus, in this room and over our lives. And we invite you to be our Lord in our lives. Holy Spirit, please help me to preach your word and reveal the secret of worship, Lord. And I pray that this can be a new beginning for someone, Lord. And we pray that everything that wants to either destroy or go against this hour now just have to move in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, we pray that your blood would just cover us now. Let this be an hour that we can learn from you. And help me to take one step back and let you do your work, Holy Spirit. Jesus. Amen. Okay. I can just tell a little bit about myself. I was supposed to speak in Norwegian and then have a translator. And then I said, well, I can do it in English, and then you don't have to find a translator. And they were happy that I said that. But now I think I'm regretting that. Oh, man. Okay. But how many people speak English here? Oh, great. That in your first language, everyone, I speak English. There's someone here, right? Good. Okay. My name is Morten Holmquist. I'm 28 years old. I'm the leader of something called Subchurch in Oslo. There's a church we started for about 5 years, 5 years ago. Originally, we didn't start it as a church. We wanted to be like a, I don't know, something else. because we are not a church, blah, blah, blah. We said we were kind of a fellowship for the people, Christians, who didn't feel belong in the traditional church and yeah, something stupid like that. But after a while, God has really shown us that the only way to function is a church. That's Jesus hasn't called us to be anything else but a church. He hasn't called us to be all these different kind of works. He has called us to be his church. And God has really taken us like a step at a time. Like every year, He has matured us and taken us one step closer to him. And it's really exciting time to be part of Subchurch because he's really working in my life and showing us his heart and drawing us, all of us, closer and to be in his grace. And it's really strange that I'm sitting here now and having a seminar about worship, because I'm not a worship leader. I don't do the worship in Subchurch. I do most of the preaching and go around saying hello to people. And I've been a Christian for all of my life. But it took 27 years before I understood the concept of worship. And that's why when I was asked to have a seminar here, I wanted to have a seminar about worship. Because I think that God is truly raising up his church, and that although I'm part of the subchurch in Oslo, I do believe that we are all part of the same church. And God is really doing a lot of really cool stuff in so many countries in Europe and other countries. But I do believe that this secret of worship is something that is going to be essential for all of us. So I'm going to talk about two concepts of worship. A little bit how we do worship in the services. But first, I'm going to talk a little bit about worship as the reason for existence. Have you ever thought about why you exist? Maybe you think, well, the reason I exist is to shop, or the reason I exist is to get a good job and a lot of friends. The reason you exist is to worship. And if you think about it, everyone worship, not just Christians. Hindus worship, the Muslims worship, even the atheists worship. Some people worship themselves. Some worship money. Some people worship sex. Some people worship power. Because we are all created to worship someone. We're all created to worship God, who is the creator. But if you don't worship him, so it's not a question about if we're going to worship, will we worship? The question is, who do you worship? And that is also a question to all as Christians. Who do you really worship? I believe God is calling his children into a deeper love relationship. He is preparing his church, and he's calling his children to fall in love with him. He's not just calling him to love him, he's calling us to fall in love with him. And I have a longing that we won't be known as the Christians with the black clothes, with the long hair, and with the nails. I have a longing that we be known as the people who loves Jesus. That people can look at our churches and our meetings and think, wow, these people, they are in love with him. They really love Jesus. I hope that could be our goal. That could be, people can watch us and say, wow, they love the Lord. I'd like to read something from the Bible. 2 Samuel, it's the Old Testament. So, I'm not going to have all that many Bible verses, but mostly the places I'm going to read is also meant as a great picture of people who have understood something about the concept of worship. That could also be we can read it and look upon it and also try to get into it. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Chapter 6, and I'm going to start at verse 14. I'm going to read on to verse 22. This is about David. And David is really he's a really popular guy in the Old Testament. And it's really interesting to see that not just the really spiritual stuff he does is included, but also remember that the bad stuff he did when he fell is also included in the Bible. And I think it says a lot about how much God loves us. And that, and if you sit here and, you know, feel really, really bad or really sinful or whatever, remember that David, he really, you know, I mean, he slept with someone else's wife and got the husband killed, and you know, he was really bad. And also, yet he's really popular in Old Testament. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 14. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. That's underwear. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And now David comes home. It strikes me that this whole passage it develops into a sort of Old Testament soap opera. Then David returned to bless his household. He came home to his wife. Now he has blessed the whole people of Israel, and he wants to bless his household. And he meets his wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me as ruler over the people of the Lord of Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sights. But as for the maidservants of you who have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." This is really strong stuff. That the king says, I'll be humbled like the servants before the Lord. And this guy who danced in the underwear for the Lord, he's the guy who most blessed in the Old Testament. That really says something about worship. I heard teaching, like a course you can take. That's often called worship as a lifestyle, or worship as a way of life. And I've always thought that, okay, that's good for some people, especially the really spiritual ones. And I never attended those courses because I thought, well, that's not for me. It's like, to be honest, I didn't really think that worship was all that cool. For me, it was like, it's like the essential Christian ritual that we need before the preaching. We do these worship songs. It's like a warm-up for the preaching. I was more into the preaching stuff than the worship stuff. So I've seen all these different materials and books and courses about, you know, worship as a lifestyle. But what I understand is, understood is, that it's not, you don't have like, okay, this lifestyle is a worship lifestyle, and over here we have baptism as a lifestyle, and over here we have like praying for a lifestyle, and Here we have a speaking in tongues like a lifestyle. There's only one lifestyle, and that is to worship. And probably 50% of you are thinking now, oh man, boring. And before you go out and convert to Buddhism or something, I have to explain, it's not just singing songs. It's not a technique. Worship is nothing I can learn you. You know, it's like, it's not, well, if you do these songs and if you pray this special prayer, if you use this special guitar, and if you use overhead or something, then this is worship. I even seen like songs, you have rock and roll, and then you have worship, like own style of music. It's not a technique, it's something to surrender. It's falling in love with the Lord. To live in worship is to live in a love affair with Jesus. And that is our highest calling. That's our highest number one priority. Someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Let's read from the New Testament, Mark chapter 12 and verse 29 to 31. We can read from 28 first. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perusing that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. This is worship. To love the Lord with all of you, your mind, your heart, your strength. Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment. This is it. And this is worship. A simple definition of worship can be to give God what is rightfully His. And to live in this, this worship must come before all other things. Like I said, this should be our highest priority. Why? Because to worship is to love God, and you can't do anything before your love relationship with God is set in place and is working as it should. I think we can try, and I think that as Christians, we have done that many times. We try to find the ultimate new way of the new programs, the new fancy church. We try to find the way to communicate with the world. And we do all this work. And we think everything is we need this new method. We go to the States often and find this new method and bring it back. Wow. This is really cool. This is working. They're really connecting. And we forget that the first of all, we are called to love Him and to stay in a love relationship. If we Christians can learn, you know, let's sit down, just love Him. And then I think all the methods, all the programs, all the churches will come because because of the love to our Lord. So don't try to find the method. It doesn't function as this. It's not based on any program or anything. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord. Do you remember what Jesus asked Peter? He asked Peter three times. Do you love me? I'd like to read it from John chapter 21. And if you remember before, Jesus has said to Peter, on you I'm going to build my church. You shall be the rock. And Peter, the Greek name, means rock. But I think this verse is really beautiful. It really touches some of the essence of what Jesus calls us into. Chapter 21 in John, from verse 15. And just imagine these guys had just been fishing. They're really disappointed. Their Lord, their Master, the one they really followed and loved, was killed. And they totally forgot that he said, I'm going to be raised up again. And they are like waiting in the house, and okay, what should we do now? And one guy said, let's go fish. Okay. They were fishermen, so let's go back to the old job. They went out on the sea and started to fish. And then the Lord Jesus came on the beach. And first they don't recognize him. And he said, are you getting any fish, guys? And they said, no. And they were like fishing all night. I said, well, try on the other side. And suddenly there's like tons of fish. And if you read this whole... The last chapters in John is really cool, so you can read them when you get home. And if you see the reaction of Peter when he realizes it's Jesus on the beach, he can't wait to the boat to get into the shore. He jumps out in the water and swim. And the other guys say, row on really fast. But Peter can't wait. Oh man, it's Jesus. He just jumps out in the water and swim. Because he can't wait to get to his Lord, to his Master, the one he loves. Okay, let's read from verse 15, chapter 1:1. So when they have eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you geared yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will geared you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what the death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. What is the standard for leading the church? Do you love me? Jesus has appointed Peter and said, on you I will build my church. You will be the rock. And he doesn't ask for any theological education. He doesn't ask for, do you know the Bible by heart? He doesn't ask for, do you pray every day? He doesn't ask for, do you go to meetings every Sunday? It's one question that is a standard for leading the church. Do you love me? I love you, okay? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. This question goes back to us as well. Yeah, we really communicate with the world. Yeah, but do you love me? We have this great church. It's a really fancy church. It's really, really modern, really communicating. But do you love me? Saint Augustine, a church father, he said one time that love God and do what you like. And this is a popular saying among our Christians. You know, we love Jesus. It's something we have to say because we are Christians, don't we? But sometimes I really think it's wise to ask ourselves the question, do we really love him? And I have one example from Subchurch. We had this festival in Christmas. Not on the Christmas day, but a couple of days afterwards. It's really cool. We had, like, I don't know, 15 bands or something. A lot of people came. We had, like, we had 2 days, and we were, like, 300 people every day. We had a really good time. And I do believe that we worship God through the music, worship God through having a good time, to having a good fellowship. I think we worship God. And I remember one of the last concerts, like packed with people, everything was great. And then we had the service earlier the morning after. It was like 12 or 1 in the day. And the night before, we had 300 people, you know, yeah, rock and roll. And when we had time to worship the Lord, 20 people showed up. And I remember standing there in the worship, and suddenly I felt this kind of sorrow came over me, and I felt that the Holy Spirit said, "Where are my children now? When we have time to only to worship the Lord, okay? We didn't have the cool bands, we didn't have the cool worship band, we didn't have maybe the coolest worship songs, but that." 1 hour, we had said, this is going to be the worship time, the preaching and the communion. And 20 people showed up. And it doesn't say that, this as a critic. I can understand people, you know, it's hard to get up in the morning and blah, blah, blah. But if people who are not Christians look outside and looking upon us, and we say to them, we love Jesus. Jesus loves you. Oh, you have to be Christian. Oh, we love Jesus. He is our Lord. And they see that when we have these cool concerts, so many people show up. But when we have this small hour where we give 100% focus to Jesus, so few people show up. And I said this in Subchurch the day after. And it was really a strong meeting because people really got the, yeah, right. And this is also in my life. I'm not a perfect Christian who jumps up, I praise to Jesus, it's so good. But the question Jesus asked Peter goes back to us. Do you love me? I think we have to stop telling everyone that we love Jesus. Just love Jesus. One smart guy said that we were created to worship God. We were made with a yearning for intimacy with our Maker. And He made us in His image so that we can have relationship with Him. Loving the Lord is true worship. Now I'm going to say a little bit more about when we come together as Christians with these meetings, services, and we have this 15 minutes of worship. Because I think there is one essential thing we have to ask us. What is our motive? When you come to worship, and I have to say from my life, I often came to these worship meetings and with the intention to get something from God. From my standard, if the worship was successful, if I got something from the Lord, oh, I feel your presence, Lord. Good, it's a successful meeting. I came with the intention that, okay, Jesus, I'm here worshiping you, and you should give me something. When we feel the Spirit in our meetings, in our worship, then we say, oh, it's a successful worship meeting. But this is totally wrong. Our motive to worship the Lord should never be, God, you should give me something. Our only motive should be, Lord, we are here now, and we are giving you something. We are giving you our love, and we are giving you our life. When we worship, we should do the sacrifice, either by giving us our life or whatever that they feel. When we stand in front of the Lord, we shouldn't stand there with the motive that, Jesus, I'm here now, yeah, just pour on, give him something. If you don't feel anything at all, or the most boring worship songs ever, good, because you should stand there and just, Jesus, I'm here to give to you. I'm here to tell you that I love you. I'm not here wanting to get something. I'm here. I'm the one to give. But often God, he loves us so much, and he has so much mercy that he gives from his Spirit. He gives from his heart. And that's great. But that shouldn't be our motive to come to worship the Lord. Actually, the Greek word, one of the Greek words for describing worship, proskaino, can also mean to come forward and kiss. This is a Greek word. It's used like 66 times in the New Testament. And it gives us a nice and beautiful picture of the relationship with Jesus. And there's another picture I'd like to give you from that really says so much about worship. It's in John chapter 12. And if you totally forget everything from this seminar, please remember John chapter 12. Either remember the story or go home and read it yourself. I will read from verse 1 till 8. But the real cool stuff is in verse 3. I'll just let you know. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, who had raised from the dead. That's pretty cool. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary... Bob Beeman is here. That's good. Verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, something, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. This oil was so expensive. It was probably, if you had done today, it would probably cost like 200,000 kroners. It was like a 1 year wage. And this oil was probably her safety in life, her pension. The welfare state wasn't quite functioning at that time, to say. And they didn't have like a pension when you're old. So this oil was probably her pension. And she opened it and poured it on Jesus. And I can understand Judas when he says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And this is said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. And we have to go back to verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, and she wasted it on Jesus. And Jesus loves when we waste on him. Jesus loves when you waste your talents on him, your life on him, your money on him. When we waste ourselves on Jesus, that is worship. And it says, the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And when we waste our lives in Jesus, everything we own, I think there will be like a fragrance that people would notice, people would smell, people will be drawn to something beautiful, because we just waste everything we have on our Lord. I'm going to end pretty soon, but I'd like to read you something. There's a band called Soul Junk that we had on the DP Festival last summer. And Glenn, he had written something, the singer, that for me captures the essence. And I was really amazed that he could write so profoundly and catch something of the love relationship to God in words. So I'm going to read this for you. And hope that you will catch something from it. Okay. The great failure of all religion is that it cannot get to your insides. It's like a mold to fit yourself into. It changes your shape, but does nothing for your spirit. And so the world looks on and rejects it as plastic and external, a band-aid for the open soul. Consider the possibility today that what you have rejected is not God, it's man's attempt to play God. Please allow us to worship the one we call our God openly in front of you tonight. We do this with a deep respect for our own spiritual understanding and honesty. And we ask that our Jesus would demonstrate the inner truth of these words. That God is a spirit and we worship him in spirit and truth. Let us provide a soundtrack of reconciliation for you. Especially be willing to sense our God's presence, since this is the possibility and reality that shatters external religion and actually touches the spirit. We sing peace to those far and near in the name of Jesus. Welcome to the evening's pyrotechnics of spirit and sound. Shadows, sheets, pictures, pointing to and worshiping the one who inspires, who breathes life, who is life. And we sing into a decade that champions a nameless spirituality, that acknowledge the transcendent, the infinite, the internal, but has chosen not naming it as the fashion. And we play with openness in mind, naming the one we worship, but not judging those with other views. And we invite the Holy Spirit of our God to fall on us as we play. and by doing so announce the existence of a new peace, a new power, a new intimacy, all in the name of the one who calls himself the bridegroom, who comes changing water to wine, as much a lover as king. And we invite you to look on, to join in and experience our worship. Drink the new wine with us. Soak up whatever our God chooses to reveal of himself tonight. And then take it apart, examine it, criticize it, and wonder inside whatever this could be true. That our God is more about romance than religion. That he exists and is choosing to live inside people who open themselves to him, believe what they know of him, and speak his beautiful name, Jesus. I felt that God was challenging me and wanted me to understand that worship is something that I was made to do. He created me to worship him. And when I'm trying to say this to subchurch, we just took, I just started to preach in the beginning of the meeting, and I said, now we're going to worship the Lord. And we're not going to use any music. I want you to worship the Lord. I don't want you to sing worship songs. I want you to worship him. Not just sing this Christian songs that we all sing. And I would like to use some time to worship the Lord now. For me, it would be strange to have a seminar about worship and not worship him.